Brother Dave is coming on staff here at the River of Life. Give the Lord a praise. We are thankful for that. He'll be helping with the teaching and school of ministry and also overseeing the Caleb Company, which is our men's ministry. And so we are thankful to have him officially on the team. I told him he's always been on our team, but he made that commitment to 2 Sundays a month at the River, and that gives him opportunity to fulfill 2 Sundays a month up in Michigan because he has other ministry responsibilities in other places. So at this time, let's give a warm welcome to Brother Dave.
Hallelujah. I agree. I've been on staff here for a while. Amen.
Three, 4 years,
that uncle who comes in that you really like, you know, the one who provokes you all the time, but is funny sometimes too, and challenging. So, Lord, we just thank you. We've prayed. We've been in prayer all morning. We thank you that we can come together, and even in pre-service prayer, just invite your presence to manifest in our midst. Lord, we're mindful of your scriptures that say we have no need that any man would teach us, but we have an unction from the Holy One who reveals and shows us all things. And so, Lord, we thank you that as we look to your word, this logos becomes rhema into our individual lives and our individual situations and circumstances. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you take the words that I say and you use them to provoke us to walk further in Christ. And it's not just a history lesson, but it's a challenge for our life, even where we're at today. And so, Lord, we thank you as we look at your word, it's anointed. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you interpret. I'll say something that'll provoke them by your spirit, that you'll speak something into their minds for them to research and study out later on. And so, Lord, we thank you right now. We give you free course to just move, even during the preaching of the word, even during the worship, that you would touch bodies, heal bodies. Lord, we thank you for that time that we were moving in koinonia and fellowship for a few minutes, even singing a song over each other. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, make melody, provoking, singing over each other. Lord, we thank you for physical healings in this place and those that might be watching now or later. Lord, we thank you for touching bodies. We thank you that this is a new year. It's a new day. It's new ways. We've got a pioneering spirit again. We're going to change, and we're going to change, Lord, not just for change's sake, but you are moving us into a change whether we want it or not. And so, Lord, we thank you for giving us a grace to accomplish what you've called us to do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so turn over to Acts chapter 1, and you are in the book of Acts, but I want to go back, and I'm not going to re-preach everything Pastor Janet's already preached or even that I shared before the last time I was here. I love this book of Acts. Why? I don't know if you remember the last time I was here, I said, everybody turn to Acts chapter 29. And half of you did. And what did you find out? It's not there because Acts stops at Acts chapter 28, but we are Acts chapter 29. Come on, if the book was still being written, that's you and I right now today that we're still living. It's the church, the New Testament church, the New Covenant church, moving forward, going forward. So let's look at Acts 1:8 again and get our keynote scripture that we have for this whole book. This whole book revolves around this verse right here. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and it says, but you, say me. But I will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest, uttermost parts of the earth. So, and you, everybody say, and me, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon me. And I will be his witness in my local Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world. I don't know what your county is here, so I couldn't say the county.
Elkhart.
Oh, duh. The county's Elkhart, too? Well, that's convenient. I mean, I'm in Michigan. I'm in Battle Creek, but our county's Calhoun. I don't know where that came from. But anyway, so I'm looking at this scripture, and I just want to rehearse a couple things right here. You know, we've been looking through the book of Acts. Why? Because this is the early church. This is the way the early church met. This is how they discovered how to function together as a body of Christ. This is how God revealed himself. This is how they began to witness to their known world, and then the gospel began to spread out to the rest of the world from this beginning here in the book of Acts. And so as we're going through the book of Acts, it's more than just a history lesson on the early church. It still is pertinent to us today because many of the issues that they dealt with, we're still dealing with. Many of the issues, many of the benefits and the blessings that they embraced, we also have availability to go into those things too. And so it's good for us to provoke ourselves by going back. Now, I read this book and I read the book of Acts and I say, man, that's the way the church ought to be every day. Come on. Moving in power, witnessing signs, wonders, miracles, testimonies, everybody testifying about Jesus, not just the quote paid ministers, but everybody who's born again having a testimony. How many of you have a testimony? Come on, how many of you are saved? You accepted Christ in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. Your sins were taken away. You have a testimony. Come on. Once I was lost, now I am found. I'm saved. Amen. That's a testimony. Once I was dying and on the road to hell, separation from God, now I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on my way to relationship with God and spending eternity with Him. Amen? That's a testimony. Every believer, so as we read through the book of Acts, every single person was a witness. Come on. You know you're a witness. I'm a witness. Now, some days I'm a good witness. Some days I'm not so good witness. Come on, if we allow the cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, everything else to press in upon us, at many times we're not a really good witness for Christ. But these early disciples, I love looking through here and being provoked by their lives and understanding that they were just hungry for God. Now there are people all around the planet, and some even in the United States, that are hungry for God. Hungry for seeing Him move in His power and His display and people to come back into the kingdom of God and people to get saved for the first time. There is a move on. And as it said, I quoted it earlier today when we started the worship service, Isaiah 43:19. There is a move on. Will you not be made aware of it? Will you not perceive it? He is doing a new thing. Come on. He's doing a new thing. You know that these scientists tell us that in the past, the studies that I read on it, that every 7 years, it averages about every 7 years, our cells are being replaced. Come on, we're being recreated over and over and over again. Our cells are multiplying and replacing, and the old is leaving and the new is coming. Now, some cells are replacing much faster than that, and some a little bit longer than that, but they're being replaced. So some of us have been replaced about 9-10 times. Okay? But it's a new day. It's always a new day. His mercies are old every morning. No, His mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness, O Lord. Every morning His mercies are new unto us. And so we need to get excited about it, not just because our calendar says it's a new year, but in our hearts we know it's time for change. Let me say change. Now I know that's not a four-letter word, but it is a dirty word for many of us because we don't like change. Anybody ever going to change kicking and screaming? We're happy to do whatever, the same old, you know. I mean, I look around the room, and I've been here for a while, but I see some of you are still in the same chair. Now, is it because your butt has already imprinted that, and that's the only place you can sit in the room? Or, come on, we don't like change. Why don't you change yourself just for fun next week and sit on the other side? Come on, move yourself. We are creatures of habit. We like to stay in one place, and sometimes in our life, God has to push us out. I know the mother bird that pushes the bird out of the nest. Now, the mother bird believes that bird's going to, as it's falling, decide to move its wings and begin to soar. Amen. We don't like change, but this is a book of change. This is a book that's showing us how the early church went from this small movement of 12 disciples who became apostles, and the 70, the 72, the multitudes, all those people, and how that on the day of Pentecost, now there were over 3,000 that became brand new believers in Christ Jesus. Come on, and we see as we go through the scripture, there is continual growth. Come on, continual growth. What did I say the title of the sermon was? Great power, great grace, and great persecution. Okay, everybody, great grace, great power, great persecution. Now, we don't like the last one. But as we're reading through the book of Acts, we're seeing there's great power, there's a great grace upon the people who are becoming Christians, and then there is also great persecution. So we'll see that as we develop and go through this book of Acts. We'll see those three things. What were they again? Let's start with the first one. You shall receive what when the Holy Ghost comes on you? Power. So there's great power, and then it takes the grace of God to live out this life. Remember my definition of grace that I found? It says that it's the divine enablement to accomplish what God has called and purposed for you to do. Come on, one more time. It's the divine enablement of what God is to equip you. Now I just changed my definition. It's the divine enablement of God to equip you to do what He's called you to do. That's what grace is. It's not just, oh, unmerited favor. That's great. That's a good starting part. But it's more than that. It is a person. His name is Jesus. He comes and lives on the inside of us by the Holy Spirit. And we have grace. So we have great power, great grace, and great, one more time, great, great, great. You'll remember that at least when you go home today. Amen. You'll remember that. So we look at this early church and we see the witness. There seems to be this great testimony throughout Scripture and then throughout history, and that is a testimony like this. It's a truism that I've found, pastors, reading through the Scripture here. Gospel growth always brings blessings and problems and opportunities. Come on. Any of you, when you were on about your third or fourth child, realized that, you know, two bedrooms in the house wasn't quite big enough? You know, you began to... There was growth that was taking place, right? And it brought blessing, but it also an immediate problem that we needed to expand, right? It gave you another opportunity, though, because now you had more children who are going to take care of you when you're older, right?
That's right.
You know what the opportunity is? I didn't get very many amens from the parents, but... Anyway, gospel growth always brings blessings, problems, and opportunities. And so we're looking at this here. You can flip on over now to Acts chapter 6. And we'll get into the text for today. But, you know, there's been outreaches. We saw in Acts 1:8, what? You shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So up until this point in the Scriptures, this is only a few years after the day of Pentecost that we're talking about right here. I mean, in the first several years. And so we're looking at this here clear in Acts 6, and it's just still the first several years. Paul hasn't gotten born again yet. That didn't happen until Acts chapter 9. But in Acts chapter 6, it's only a few years into it. What's happened? There's been great grace. People are getting born again. Now understand, all the early Christians were what ethnicity? Jews. They were Jewish people, right? They might have been Hellenistic Jews, which means those who spoke Greek, and they were maybe from the diaspora. They had come back to Jerusalem, but they had a Greek mindset. Or it could have been the Hebrew Jews that lived there in Palestine that whole time and lived in that area, right? In Judea. It could have been. But every early Christian was a Jew. In fact, if you had gone up to the disciples of Jesus and said, you know, you're a Christian now, you're not a Jew, they would have said, no, I'm a Jew who is a fulfilled Jew because I have found my Messiah. Everybody understand? To them, they were a sect of Judaism. They were a group underneath Judaism. They were not a brand new religion to begin with in their minds. That was not the way they thought of themselves. They thought of themselves as fulfilled Jews because the Jewish people have been waiting for millennia for their Messiah to come. And now He had come and they found Him and they embraced Him and they got born again. So all these early people that we have, and at this time in Jerusalem, some commentators, we know there's at least 5,000 people in the church in Jerusalem, at least 5,000. Some say up to upwards of 25,000 that are now Christians, that have embraced Christ. Now I want you to get that picture in your mind. A church of even 5,000 is pretty big, but how about 25,000? And now we're going to read about a situation that takes place in this church in Jerusalem of 25,000 people. Okay? You all right? All right, can we look at the text then? Let's look at verse 1. This is now, we're about to begin the second phase where God is going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we're about to move into that second phase, which is Jerusalem first, Judea, and Samaria. See, it's very easy for us to just be comfortable with our local Jerusalem and keep our eyes only on our local Jerusalem. And you know what happened was, I believe God had to push them out of the city, and we're going to see that in the next two chapters. The persecution that arose for the namesake of Jesus, for His believers, for His disciples, is going to cause many of the Christians to be persecuted, and they're going to have to flee Jerusalem out to Samaria. Come on, they're going to have to go even further. Some are going to make it all the way out to Antioch, and that's because of the persecution. Now, did Jesus not say, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, all at the same time? He didn't say, I want you to just stay in Jerusalem until I finally have to come kick you out further. Everybody understand? But that seems to be our deal, that we get stuck in one place and we don't have eyes for the others. Remember Jesus said, I have disciples that you don't know of? Come on. The regions beyond, Paul went to the regions beyond. He said, there's other people out there. I'm not going to preach here again because I have people out there that I haven't been to yet. Everybody understand? He's always moving. God wants us to move. I'm not saying leave the body, the fellowship. I'm saying He wants us to move on and grow. And growth is painful many times. Ask any woman in about the ninth month. Growth is painful, right? So I've been told. So let's look here. There is a good news that's been happening, right? What's the good news? The church is growing. You just saw that in chapter 5. Chapter 5 was, up until chapter 5, the church is growing. Yeah, the apostles are getting persecuted, even beaten, right? But they said, they counted it as an honor to get beat for Jesus. Can you imagine? Being beat up and they said, woohoo! We got beat up because we're Jesus' disciples. Doesn't kind of go with our Western mindset, does it? Our Western mindset is to flee any kind of struggle or trial or circumstance that we don't like, right? And yet they counted them, you know, they rejoiced that they were counted faithful to be beaten up for Jesus Christ, to suffer shame for His name. Now look at verse, let's go back, it's not up there, but if you went back to verse 42 of chapter 5, it says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." The body of Christ never gave up. It didn't matter what was happening to them. So the enemy, my point was this, the first four chapters of Acts, the church is growing, it's expanding. Peter stands up and preaches one time and 3,000 people, another time 5,000 people are turning and giving their hearts over to Christ, right? So what happens is there's a blessing that's happening. Understand, these early Christians were part of the Jewish church. They still went to synagogue, many of them, come on. They still attended, they still kept the festivals, the feast of many of them did that, right? So they were still considered themselves Jews who had found Christ. The first four chapters, it says they had favor among the people. Do you remember there's times in the scriptures where it says the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin wanted to kill Jesus? And they couldn't kill Jesus because the people liked Him? You understand? The same thing happened with the apostles. They wanted to kill Him, but the people liked Him. Why? Because people were getting healed. People are getting delivered. God is moving. It's a blessing that's taking place. But the religious leader says, nope, God put a stop to this. And they said, wait, we can't kill them because the people are still on their side. See? And so what did they have to do? And we'll see this as we develop chapter 6. They have to spread lies just like they did about Jesus. Okay? The religious people had to spread lies. So the church is growing. And because Satan has been attacking, who does he attack? Usually the leaders. And he was persecuting the leaders. They got put in prison. Come on, told to stop preaching. They respectfully said, hey, I didn't want to say up yours in church. But anyway, they basically said, we're going to go ahead and do it, whether you like it or not. Who should we obey? You tell us, should we obey God or you? Come on. And so they continue to preach. Even that time they were in prison, and they angel let them escape from the prison, took them through the wall or something. And they're out, and what do they do? They're found out there preaching the very next day, right? And so, what can we do with these people? Well, we'll tell them, stop, I really mean it this time. And then they beat them. The enemy came in trying to stop this early infant stage of the church. And what did he do? He attacked the leaders. And he beat the leaders. And he put the leaders in prison. That was not working, so what does he do? He brings corruption into the church. And Pastor shared on that last week. Ananias and Sapphira and the corruption that came. Since he could not stop them from without, with pressure from without, he began to work within. Now the apostles, Peter specifically, led of the Holy Spirit, gets a word of knowledge. Hello, leaders can get words of knowledge, right? And he gets a word of knowledge and he knows what's in their heart. Satan has lied to your heart. Why are you doing this? All of that belonged to you. You could have kept all that money, right? So now the enemy has gone from just attacking on the outside to attacking on the inside in the body. And they put a stop to it. So of course Satan gave up and never did that again. No, the good news is the church is growing. What's the bad news? Let's find it. Verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving, or the daily distribution. The number of disciples was multiplying. Good or bad news? Come on, talk to me, church. Good or bad? Good news. The number of disciples, the disciples are multiplying, right? The bad news is what? People are complaining. I know you've never, ever heard that before in church. Just blows our mind that people might be complaining in the midst of the good news that the church is growing. Ah, somebody parked in my spot. Somebody sat in my seat. I'll never forget. I was a teenager, brought some friends to visit my denominational church with me, and we were sitting in this one row, and this row of little old ladies were sitting right behind us, and the whole service, "I can't believe those young people. They came and sat in our row. They're in our row. They're in our seat." I thought, I brought my heathen friends to church to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instead, they're hearing you complaining about where your butt's at. Oh, it took me an extra 20 steps to get into the church building. Somebody parked in my normal spot. Growth brings challenges and opportunities. Blessing, growing, the church growing, people are complaining. The whole point is, this is almost 2,000 years ago. The human nature never changes, does it? It does not change. Now, let's go back and let's dissect this for a second here. Okay, it says at this time there's this group of Jews and this group of Hebrew Jews, and they're against each other right now over the fact that the Hellenistic or the Greek-based ones are not having their needs met in the same way that the Hebrew Jews are having their needs met. Okay, so there's this division that rises up. Now I want you to see something here. First of all, this is an ethnic division that's going on right now. Are these people Christians or are they Jews? But what kind of Jews? Okay, further. Christian Jews. Okay, they're born again. They're Messianic Jews, right? Everyone here is a Christian at this point. That was my point. C minus. That was my point for the instructor, evidently not bringing it across correctly here. Okay, understand, these are Christians, but they're still Jews. Everybody understand? So we got two groups of Christians complaining. That would never happen. Never happened in a godly church that's moving and growing and multiplying and being discipled. That could never happen. Well, it did. Look at what happens. At this time, the number of disciples were increasing. Let's go back there again. Go back to one, please. Number of disciples were multiplying, and there arose a complaint. Notice that word there in the New King James here. There arose a complaint. You know, complaints aren't just out there. They begin to rise up. They arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now again, the Hellenists were those who had come back to Jerusalem. They actually had their own synagogue. That was probably, they did their Jewish religion, but they probably did it in Greek because they spoke Greek, the Hellenists. And then you also had the Hebrews. So they were speaking and their synagogue service was going to always be in Hebrew. So you already had this potential to divide over ethnicity and background. But in Christ, we're supposed to be one. Amen? We're supposed to be one. Now, understanding Jewish culture, the Jewish religion took care of widows and orphans. Everybody remember reading all through the Old Testament? There'd be scriptures about that. And you're lending to the Lord if you're giving to the poor and all these different things like that. So they had a system set up in the Jewish synagogue to take care of widows and orphans. They had a system. Now these guys are becoming Messianic Jews or Christians, and somewhere along the line, the widows who had the ethnicity of the Greek-speaking were not getting the same amount, or were not having it given to them equally, or they were being left out, or whatever was going on. Don't know if it was a language barrier. I don't know what the problem was. It doesn't tell us exactly why it was happening. I don't think that the apostles set out to show favoritism to just the Hebrew Jews over the Hellenistic Jews. I don't believe that was their heart. I think things happen at times without us planning for them to happen. Right? Isn't the worst thing when you offend somebody on accident and you didn't even know you offended them and now they take offense? Come on. That's a hard thing to deal with, right? That's why we have Matthew 18. If your brother's offended with you, you go to him. If they don't come to you, you need to go to them. So, looking through this again here, look at what it happened. This arose because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, we're going to talk here about these seven men that are raised up to be basically what later on becomes deacons, we see in the scriptures. But this, we don't see that word anywhere here yet when they choose the seven men. But I want you to understand something. They are servants. They have a servant heart. But they're not slaves, and they're not waiters at a table. I just want to get that picture in your mind right now. That when it talks about being at the table, they're talking about a distribution table, because even in the Jewish synagogue system, those who had more money and gave for the upkeep of the widows, right, then somebody would come to the table of the person who was distributing the finances or the food or whatever the thing was for the needy person. Everybody understand? So don't get out of your mind that that the apostles were just too mature and too beyond, we're going to give ourselves over to the word and prayer. So in other words, we're too high and lofty to wait on tables. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about administration. And it's administering the gifts to those who were in poverty. So look what it says. They were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there's no information here that was on purpose, right? So that's lesson number one, okay? But here's the other lesson. Satan will use things that are not on purpose to drive a wedge in between people. He'll drive, there was probably already natural suspicion between these two groups, and then Satan took advantage of that long-standing suspicion just between the two groups, and he began to try to pull them apart because of the neglect. Satan loves to use an unintentional wrong to begin a conflict. In their hearts, the Hebrews, I think, were right in their hearts. They wanted to distribute it, but the Hellenists were right in their facts. They were not getting the distribution. Perfect conditions for church splitting. So look at what happens. When it comes to the attention of the apostles, what do they do? Verse 2, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples, the multitude, and said to them, it's not desirable for us to leave the word of God and to serve tables. Again, they're not talking about waiting on people as waiters. They're talking about sitting here and going through the day-to-day distribution of handing out food or handing out money so the widows could go get their food. They're saying it's not right for us to be bogged down with all the administration because there's others who could be doing that. And we're supposed to give ourselves to our number one primary call, which is what? Preparation of the word, the work of the word, and prayer. Amen? The word and prayer. They're not saying we're beyond being able to help people and do all. That's not what they're saying. They're saying there are others who have giftings that can be used. Come on. We can delegate, and it's the same as if we were doing it. Everybody understand that? That's the principle of delegation. And so it says right there, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Next verse. It says, therefore, brethren, we're all friends. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Seek out from among you. Who's he talking to? These 5,000 people or 25,000 people. The 12 are saying, you guys, specifically Hellenists, you guys seek out from among you seven men of good reputation. Seven is an important number in the scriptures, and you could have a council of seven many times in every village, and it was the elder men that would sit at the gates of wisdom in the city. But seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So who's doing the seeking out to get the men? Peter, James, John? No, come and talk to me, church. Who? I know it's kind of a, I'm sorry, I'm probably in Bible teaching mode right now, aren't I? I need to get back to preaching. Just rah-rah. But there are some points here for you. Are you completely bored yet? Okay. All right, thank you for not telling me the truth. those who were offended were part of the main part of those seeking out seven men to address the situation. I have been in churches where if there was any complaining that ever happened, doesn't matter what it was about, if it was valid or not, many times the leadership never even took the time to find out whether it was a valid complaint. And they just said, stop your whining. It's my way or the highway. And that's not what these guys did. They said, you have a valid complaint. Let's fix it. Come on. That's godly leadership. You have a valid complaint. Let's fix it. Now, if you're just a chronic whiner, that's a different story. And you're looking for things to whine about. You understand what I'm saying? But in this, they researched it and found out there was a legitimate complaint. The widows were being neglected. Therefore, you guys find seven men who can be doing, overseeing the distribution, the funds and the food and all that type of stuff for the widows, right? But these seven men have to do what? They have to be, go back, can you go back to verse 3? Seven men of number one, good reputation. Number two, Holy Spirit. Number three, full of wisdom. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. In other words, they have to have a good rapport among you as well as the community. They also have to be full of the Holy Spirit. There's the spiritual side of this whole thing. It's not just a job. It's not an unspiritual job to wait on the tables. Hello? Every work is a spiritual work. Doesn't matter what your practical work is that you're doing. If you're doing it for the kingdom of God, it is a spiritual work. And so it says they had the spirit and wisdom. So there's practicality with the wisdom. There's the spirit. These guys have to have a good reputation. And he says, you guys pull them out. And then we will confirm their call as the leadership. And we'll lay hands on them and separate them. In other words, empower them to do what they're called to do. Amen. And he said, because it's not desirable for us to leave the word of God and to serve the tables, to wait on the table. In other words, there's nothing wrong. In fact, the scripture exhorts us that leaders should remain faithful to their central calling, which is prayer and the ministry of the word. And these leaders were out doing what? Witnessing all the time. These leaders were out testifying. These leaders were out getting beat up preaching in the temple. Come on. That was their primary calling, was to equip others for the others to do the work of the ministry that we see Paul expounds on later in Ephesians chapter 4. So the apostles arranged for those deacons to be nominated, and what do? They lay hands on them. They pour into them. Now, let's look at this. Let's go ahead and read through here. Seven men, we will, verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Keep going. And this found approval. It pleased the whole multitude. That's a miracle in and of itself. The whole multitude got excited about this, and it pleased all of them. In this room, I doubt that we could please all of you. How many of you think it's cold in here right now? How many of you think it's hot in here right now? How many of you, it's just right? We can't get a consensus on that. Oh, I just had a funny picture in my mind. Years ago, there was a little cartoon where it's like, showed the outside of the church, and it said, Pastor Sermon Today, Hell. And then the next little slide of the picture was he was over at the thermostat and had whipped it to 90. Anyway, Pastor Sermon on Hell. Never mind. You get older, your mind begins to wander at times. Sometimes it's God, sometimes it's just being older. We will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That was the important thing. It will cost you everything to give yourself over to prayer and ministry of the word. There's a difference between just getting up and exhorting and letting it fly. I can do that. But then there's also a difference between being a teacher motive and sitting down and spending hours and hours and hours. I used to get so frustrated when I first began to preach in my 20s because I would spend, you know, literally 20, 40 hours a week studying for one message. Come into a service, Holy Spirit would start moving. I'd throw my notes on the floor and I'd exhort on three other scriptures. And I remember complaining to the Lord many, many times, right? And many times when you go, Lord, why did I spend all that time studying and I never even got to use it? He says, well, it was good for you, wasn't it? And you may use it sometime in the future. But it's work. Ministry is work. All kinds of ministry is work, right? And prayer is work. Ministry of the word, preparing the word, is work. Not just picking, popping, picking, and preaching, right? You don't just flip through the Bible, pull a verse out of complete context, and just make it say whatever you want. No, you don't do that. You have to study to show yourself approved. A workman, rightly dividing the word of God. Amen. They're looking for men of good character. Did you notice that? who have a good testimony, full of the Spirit, come on, and have wisdom. Practical guys who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who I have a good testimony and a good character. To wait on tables. Not to preach. Come on. In some churches, that would have been to stand out with the fluorescent vest on and wave people into the parking lot. All ministry for the kingdom of God is spiritual. Everybody say that. All ministry, practical, in the kingdom of God, is also spiritual. We'll give ourselves to prayer. Seek out from among you. Especially, they ask those who felt wronged to seek out from among you. It's a wonderful way to solve the problem. They didn't throw the complainers out. They didn't divide into two congregations. The easiest thing in the world would have been to say, all right, well, these guys are Hellenistic. They prefer Greek. These guys are Jewish, Hebrew Jews, and they prefer Hebrew. So let's just separate. And then you guys, and they already had that in Jerusalem. The synagogues were different. There's a synagogue of the freedmen that we'll see later on with Stephen. But there's different ones, and that's for different people. They had already separated. But this is the great thing about Christianity. It brings us together. No matter what your ethnos is and your background is, it can bring us together. So they seek out. They didn't divide the two congregations. They didn't shun the unhappy people. Just suck it up and smile and be happier. Get out of here. They didn't form a committee and discuss it to death. Come on. What did they do? They said, ah, that is a problem. You have a valid gripe. Let's solve it. We can't do everything because we're the leaders. We're supposed to be preaching to you and training you for you to do the work of the ministry. So you guys seek from among you seven men, and these are the requirements. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. They delegated and brought more people into doing the work of the ministry. Now, here's a principle that I see through this as we read through this. Meeting unmet needs is a great way to bring more people into the ministry. Why do you think they ask you many times? We need volunteers back in the children's ministry. We need volunteers back in the nursery. It's not just so the ones that do it all the time can get a break. It's so that it's an unmet need. It's a great way to bring you into more ministry, because practical ministry is still spiritual ministry. Of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, spiritually minded and practically minded type of people. Now the final decision rested with those apostles, but they saw that they had chosen well, right? So what do? They're going to lay hands on them. Now let's look at these names of these guys. So they bring them on in. They found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose, number one, Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Hey, weren't those the requirements? Faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Now look at that last guy there. Go back to Nicholas for a second. It says a proselyte from Antioch. He was a Gentile in Antioch, which is part of Turkey, and he converted to Judaism, and now he's in Jerusalem. Right? So we have Nicholas, a proselyte. And what town is he from? Come on, tell me. Antioch. Anybody ever hear of Antioch before? That's like Acts 13, where they were first called Christians. Antioch. Where Barnabas and Saul, or who later became Paul, were sent out of. The first missionary big movement took place there in Antioch. So it's just an interesting thing. But if you read these names, do you notice something else about this? We're only going to hear the first two names ever again. Did you notice that? We're going to hear about Stephen. We're going to hear about Philip. Stephen is the first martyr of the church. And Stephen is the first evangelist of the church. And so we see them. But right now, they're what? Basically doing the work of deacons, and they're serving the people. But in order just to serve the people. I'm thinking back. I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy. There's a guy in Mexico, David Hogan, and I heard him years and years ago. And to be a deacon, not an elder, But to be a deacon in his organization, you have to have attested that you have raised 7 people from the dead. To be a deacon in the church. Because if you look through the requirements later on that we have from in Timothy and Titus, you know, deacons and elders, they're very similar. The requirements, they're all about what? Internal character. It's all about character. That's what this is all about. We're looking for character. Not characters, but we're looking for character. Right? Some of you are characters. Anyway. Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they selected them. Look, does it say where they're from? Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And go on. And they set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them and released them. The people saw that, hey, these people now have authority. These people are going to make the decisions. And then it says, they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied. Look at this. The word of God spread. They didn't run away from the problem. They addressed the problem. They found a solution for the problem. It brought more people into the ministry. And what is the result? The word of God spreads. And the number of disciples multiplies greatly in Jerusalem. And even a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. See, they saw what was happening among this group of people. That they didn't run from their problems. They dealt with their problems in love. And God began to bless, and the word grew and began to spread. It says the disciples multiplied greatly. Now, I do want to say one more thing about Antioch. Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch, is really from a region called Cilicia, which is in part of Turkey. And there's a guy that you might have heard of before that we'll talk about in a few more chapters, Saul of Tarsus, same region. So it's quite possible that these people knew each other. And we'll look at that in a little bit about the synagogue. But it says, notice these names here. All 7 had Greek names, indicating they were probably Hellenistic Jews themselves. Part of the group that was feeling slighted, right? Laid hands on them. Okay, let me see if there's anything before I close here on this. The word of God spread. The number of disciples multiplied greatly. Considering all that could have gone wrong when Satan tried to attack through this division, everyone involved deserves much credit. Those who had the complaint did the right thing. They showed that there was a need. Come on. And once the need was made known, instead of complaining and whining, they trusted the solution to the leaders. Let me say that again. Once they saw the problem and they made it known to the leaders, they trusted the leaders to deal with it. The other group that was was being slighted, they did the right thing too. They recognized that there was a legitimate need. And they trusted the solution of the leaders. The 7 chosen men did the right thing. What'd they do? They accepted the call to unglamorous service for the kingdom. Well, I'm not going to go help those people and do that. I'm not going to move those pews with them. Now, when they're ready to have me preach, give me a call. All practical service, if you're doing it for the Lord, is spiritual. Is spiritual service. The apostles did the right thing. They responded to the need without distracting themselves from the central task of prayer and the word. Amen? And the word of God spread because the situation was handled with wisdom and sensitivity to those who were offended, and this potentially divisive issue was diffused, and the gospel continued to go forth, and even many of the priests came to faith in Christ Jesus. Come on. The disciples chose Holy Ghost deacons and ended up getting Holy Ghost martyrs and evangelists with Stephen and Philip. Satan's strategy failed. He tried to divide the church. It didn't work. Satan's second strategy also failed. The apostles were not distracted from the focus of ministry that God had for them, to focus on the word and prayer. Well, I will only talk to the pastor. Been there, done that. No, you don't need to talk to me. You need to talk to Brother Jim. He is great with finances. You need to talk to somebody about I don't know if I'm prophesying or whatever. But anyway, he's great with finances. Why would you come talk to me? I'm okay with finances. Okay? I balance my checkbook. I'm usually in the black. Come on. But if you have a financial question or a financial problem, Why would you come to me? I need to talk to the pastor about it. Okay, go see Jim. Well, you understand what I'm saying? What? I don't need my thumb on everything. I trust him. He's a leader here. He's an elder in the house. Do you guys, I'm going to pick on Jim. Do you guys trust Jim?
Amen.
Amen. Then why would you come talk to me when you could talk to him? Hello? Oh, I must talk to the pastor. I have to talk to the head leader. Is the Holy Ghost inside of me different than the Holy Ghost that lives inside of Jim? Same Holy Ghost. Does he have a mini version of Holy Ghost and I have a big version? Should be the other way around since he's taller than me, right? But anyway, everybody understand what I'm saying here? Each one of us, this is a new year. It's a new day. It may take new ways. Come on. You have to have a heart to change. And then you have to be willing to change. Otherwise, this time next year, we'll be saying, oh, yep, it's a new year. It's time to see God move. It's time to change. Or we can say, this year. I'm going to say, this year. This year, I have a little, I probably shared it before, I have a little 5x7 card or whatever, 3x5 on my wall. One of the things it says is, if not now, when? If not now, when? And then the other one that I really don't like, but I keep it up anyway, says, to not make a decision is to have made one already. To not make a decision is to have made one already. Oh, I'll just wait till later on make that decision. You've already made your decision then. Now, I'm not talking, you know, I'm not talking about major life-changing things. You need to pray over those and you need to get counsel and leadership, right, for those things. But to just sit back and say, well, you know, whatever be will be. So many Christians have Doris Day theology. Any of you old people remember Doris Day? She had a famous song. Que sera, sera, whatever will. Thank you. Okay, there's more than me that's older. Okay. I knew that song. But that's their theology in life. Whatever will be, will be. The future's not clear to see. Que sera, sera. What a fatalistic view of life. Well, I'm just going to not make any decisions, and whatever happens, well, it's the will of God. Trying to put your responsibility off on God and blame Him for your lack of action. I don't understand why God just doesn't change me. Are you cooperating with Him? He's trying every day. All right. Have I challenged us enough a little bit? Did you get anything out of that? More than a history lesson? Yeah. God, if there's nothing else, you learn that there's a great grace, there's great growth, there's great grace, and there's great problems. Come on. Great power. Let me get it right. Great power. Great grace. Great persecution. Oh, what I said was okay too, but this is better. Great power, because it's up in print in front of you. Great power, great grace, and great persecution. Those are the things we can look forward to this year. Woo-hoo! Can't we stop at number two? No, all three. Let me give us a secret. The great persecution's coming whether you want to walk in great power and grace or not. It's already begun all around the planet. And just because we're Westerners and we live in America, don't think that we aren't going to be challenged too. So the great persecution is there. Now, if you're wise, then you would embrace the great power of the Holy Ghost. Come on. And embrace daily living by His grace, that divine enablement to accomplish what He's called you to do, so that you can face the great persecution and overcome, just like they all did here in the book of Acts. Amen? Amen. Lord, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You that this Logos becomes rhema into our hearts. You challenge us this morning, that we would at least understand this morning that any kind of service for Your kingdom is a spiritual act. And so, Lord, we thank You that You would just move upon our hearts. Provoke us this year to not just let it be another year like, well, last year was pretty good, I'll just float through another year. No, Lord, that You would provoke us to move forward in You and to embrace You and get into Your word more and spend time fellowshipping, iron sharpening iron with each other, Lord, and provoking one another to love and good works. This whole year, Lord, we thank You for a great growth and an increase to take place in this building, Lord, in this group of people, that more disciples would be made. and retained. More people would move into leadership positions, and the load, the carrying of the work would be distributed even further on out in this body, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for a new vision. We thank you. We just speak into that. We thank you, Lord. Daily, we thank you for what you're doing, what you prophesied, what the vision is, what all the points are, what you're wanting to do with this group of people. Yes, this group of people that you can multiply and impact in this city and the surrounding area. And so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise.